Our scriptural focus for today's message is in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 8. That's on page 1123 in the Pew Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the directions of how we are to live and how to act. Father, we just pray that you would give us a good eye, an eye that can see the needs that you present to us, and a spirit of generosity that allows us to give more than we are able in order to fulfill your promises to all of your creation. We ask your blessing once again on our message for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We who are Christians realize that there are distinctive biblical values that we are to manifest in our lives. And these allow us then to give us an equally distinct testimony to the Lord and to his work in our lives. And finally, embracing such distinctive biblical values ensures, or at least gives evidence, that we belong to him. We are no longer acting out of our own nature, but we are now behaving according to the character of Christ. We also realize that these distinct biblical values come into direct conflict with values affirmed, embraced, and pursued in the world by other human beings. Now, that's the theology, of course, and we know this. We human beings naturally crave the satisfaction of the desires of our fleshly bodies. Or, as the Bible puts it, because of sin, we fallen human beings tend to live, here's the phrase, according to the flesh. The world, on the other hand, desires power, influence, and control. It also tries to bend us to its will and conform us into its idolatrous image, or as the Bible puts it, worldly passions. So when we say according to the flesh, we mean those values that we naturally desire as mere human beings because they make us feel good. Sweet, fatty foods, convenience, comfort, people serving us and making our lives easier, entertainment, whether good or bad, sex, or leisure. We could go on with this list. This does not mean that everything we desire or everything that makes us feel good or is fun is bad, to be avoided, or is sinful. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach that all God has made is good, and we must use what God has made properly. That is, in a way to bring God glory, benefit others on the earth around us, and that does good, not harm, to God's creation. And when we say according to the world, We mean those values we are confronted with and we are tempted by from the world in which we live, cultural and societal, ethnic, racial, and national, moral, ethical, and academic, intellectual, philosophical, and sexual, vocational, and religious, and again, we could go on. Worldly values challenge us to conform to the world's image by adopting them as our own. You be you, whoever you want to be. You are your own best advocate. The world is yours. Get all you can get while the getting is good. He who dies with the most toys wins. And you, me, us, America first. As Christian people and as Christian churches, we seem to be losing the desire, or perhaps even the capacity, to discern between sound biblical Christian values and those of the flesh and those of the world. Today, we're much more inclined to downplay, dismiss, or deny the distinctions. But if we are people of true Christian faith, if we are people who have the Holy Spirit residing within us, then we all feel the values tension pretty much constantly, don't we? I know I certainly do. The fact that we feel the tension, if we feel a tension between what we want or are tempted by and what we know to be good, right, and true, is actually a good thing. Feeling the tension between our desire for sin and sinfulness and the righteousness of Christ means that we haven't been hardened to sin, as the Bible puts it. The Spirit is present and we belong to Him. There is, perhaps, no more clear biblical Christian value that conflicts more with or contradicts more the values of the flesh and conformity to the world than genuine generosity. Genuine generosity, by which I mean giving of oneself from the heart, giving of one's possessions, giving whatever one has for the good of others and to glorify God, genuine generosity is one of the best anti-flesh, anti-world values. And this is true for both individual Christians and families as well as true Christian churches. So before we go any further, let's consider the central truth of our message from God's Word this morning. You have it printed there in the upper inside left corner of your bulletins. Here it is. Lifestyle generosity reflects a compelling image of Christ in and through his people, providing a means of God's grace for all. One more time. Lifestyle generosity reflects a compelling image of Christ in and through his people, providing a means of God's grace for all. Let's look at it for the next few minutes. Now, in the brief passage from Matthew's Gospel that Ron read so well from the teaching of Jesus is from his most famous Sermon on the Mount. And here, Jesus teaches us the importance of investing ourselves, not just our stuff, but ourselves, into the reality, the substance, and the duration of heaven. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if we can see it, we get more of the same, but perhaps with a little more meat on the bone. How do we invest ourselves and our stuff into the kingdom of heaven? Quoting Jesus here, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And in a way that reflects accurately where our hearts are, and that our collective heart is in the right place. So often, we see in the Bible that we invest in eternity, we invest in God's kingdom, we invest in the kingdom of heaven, and we store up treasures in heaven, as Jesus put it, when we invest ourselves in other people. Lost people to bring them to Christ, and saved people to provide for their needs. The church, in order to advance its ministry in our world, in our community, on the earth. And when we do that, over time, we develop something that I'm calling this morning lifestyle generosity. And lifestyle generosity is the recurrent giving of ourselves from the heart and the recurrent giving of our stuff without expecting a return in this life, but taking Jesus at his word for the next, treasures in heaven. Even then, we don't do it for the reward, but for love of Jesus and those he died for. So that's it. That's the sermon in a nutshell. We can all go home now. Well, maybe not that quick. We still have that meat on the bone to eat. Look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 on page 1123 of your pew Bibles if you have them open, and I hope you do. And as we read the first two verses of 2 Corinthians, I'd like for us to consider the following. It's point one if you're keeping score. God's grace is sufficient to sustain us, especially when we give our all. God's grace is sufficient to sustain us, especially when we give our all. The example to us here in verses 1 and 2 is the relatively young local congregation in Macedonia that had believed the gospel Paul had preached to them, undergoing, as Paul put it, a severe test of affliction, according to the ESV, a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. And yet they maintained throughout this affliction an abundance of joy that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Wow, that's vivid language. Theirs is the exemplar of what I mean by lifestyle generosity. Look with me there from verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Let's stop there for just a moment. First of all, here we recall that Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. This is likely his third letter, 1 Corinthians, and then in the middle, the painful letter that we'll talk a little bit more about here in just a minute, and then 2 Corinthians. And we noted also last week that likely this painful letter is 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13. You see a distinct break from the end of chapter 9 to the beginning of chapter 10 in tone, in language. Clearly, the reconciliation that he's talking about here has not yet happened. And so we are pretty sure that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13 are the painful letter that Paul references. But here we are in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and we read he's continuing on this reconciliation track. It has happened. He's overjoyed because of it, and he's writing out of his joy and his invitation for them to continue on with him, not only in the Christian life, but in the Christian mission. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So now he's sharing with them that God's work is not only happening in your congregation, in your lives, in our relationship, but God's grace is also spreading in these churches, these little young churches in Macedonia. And I want you to know about that. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance, the churches of Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So here these young Christians, we might even say baby Christians, we don't know how long it was, but Paul would have planted these churches in Macedonia, so it wouldn't have been all that long ago. They had come to the point where they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They understood that there were distinct values of the biblical Christian life. One of them is generosity, and they're overflowing in abundance, an abundance of wealth of generosity as they are led by the Spirit. God's grace is sufficient to sustain us, especially when we give our all. There's a second thing that I'd like for us to take from this text. It's point number two for those who are keeping score. God's grace often comes. God's grace often comes both to the giver and to the recipient through a lifestyle of generosity. God's grace often comes both to the giver and to the recipient through a lifestyle of generosity. Now, at first, we might think I'm pressing this lifestyle generosity thing a bit beyond the text, until we realize that because of their relatively new faith in Jesus Christ, these churches in Macedonia, these disciples of Jesus Christ, gathered by Paul into local churches, now valued God's promises and his people more than their own property, even their own lives. And they can teach us something this morning. The main point and practice, I believe, that we can take from the example of the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8 is that they did not give out of a surplus. They gave out of their own need. Or taking it literally and directly from verse 2, they gave out of their extreme poverty. They gave out of a deficit. What a contrast with our approach today, both to giving and to going. Isn't it true that we generally give out of whatever excess we have? If we have time. If we have the space on our calendar. If we have the money. And what we mean by that is the money left over. Isn't that our approach for the most part, both individually and as a church? Let's look at verse 3. For they, still speaking of the churches in Macedonia, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they themselves are experiencing a severe affliction. They themselves are experiencing extreme poverty, according to this text, and yet they want to give for the needs of others, generously, out of joy, overflowing in abundant wealth toward others. Continuing on, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. You see, God's grace often comes both to giver and recipient through a lifestyle of generosity. Finally, one last point from the last two verses, and we're done. Verse number 3, God's grace often comes in the reconciliation of and the reconciling love between brothers and sisters in Christ for a greater sense of unity, a greater sense of trust, a greater sense of purpose, a greater sense of partnership, and a reciprocal generosity. I know that was really long. God's grace often comes in the reconciliation of and reconciling love between brothers and sisters in Christ for a greater sense of unity, trust, purpose, partnership, and reciprocal generosity. You remember from last week that Paul had come to the point where he feared that he would have to return to Corinth, breathing the fire of judgment in the authority of an apostle. He tried to head it off in his first letter. And if you read 1 Corinthians the book of 1 Corinthians, there is an increasing sense of urgency that Paul is writing to the Corinthians because they're not getting what he's saying. They're in danger of departing from the faith, the true faith. And he is urgently writing to them. And then he writes the painful letter, which we likely have as 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. And that's a difficult letter, not only to receive, but especially to write. And he's literally begging with them, don't make me come in the authority of an apostle. I can, and I will. I don't want to, and I hope I don't. But hoping against hope that God would extend to him and to the Corinthians in their relationship another portion of his grace, Paul wrote what he called the painful letter, hoping that it would convict them of their many sins, that the Holy Spirit would use it to do that, and that in both their doctrine and in their practice, and also in their misjudgment of Paul, And here's the miracle. It worked. And the whole book of 2 Corinthians from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 9 is a working out of that reconciled relationship. Until he gets to this point here, and he is speaking here as an example of the small, poor, afflicted churches in Macedonia wanting to give more and more of themselves, both to the Lord and to his people. And Paul now is inviting the Corinthians to join them in this partnership. The Corinthians repented, reconciled with Paul, and renewed their partnership with him to get the gospel out. So here he's working through the implications of that. And look at this, verse 6 and 7. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So Titus was being sent to them for this reason. Titus was being sent to them to invite them into this partnership. That yes, they had a reconciled relationship, but it needed to be completed in partnership. And that's the invitation that they are giving, that Paul is giving to them through Titus as he comes. So he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Join me, join Titus, join the churches of Macedonia. And join, after this, if we're talking to us, let's join the churches of Corinth in understanding that God's grace often comes by means of generosity, both to the giver and to the recipient. Now, I normally point out our title early in the sermon, but I want it to be more like a conclusion this morning, a summary of the sermon, which it is. And it's the first part of two parts. We get the second part next week. Generosity, a means of God's grace for all. In other words, God extends to all people, whether giver or recipient, his grace through the giving of his people, of ourselves and of our stuff, as if Christ is sufficient, as if Christ is worthy. And so here's the very important part. Christ is sufficient. Christ is worthy. And we give our whole selves to him. This is the process of transformation, of discipleship, of being conformed into the image of Christ. The only way others will see him is that we give ourselves to getting the gospel out. And the most reliable and consistent way to accomplish this as Christians and as an authentic church of the Lord Jesus is to adopt lifestyle generosity until Jesus comes. It's one of the works of the Spirit in God's people. We give from what we have, even if we don't have it. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I thank you that I'm speaking to and as a member of a generous congregation. And with Paul, I want to say to them that they are doing a good job and that they are following the example of the Macedonian churches, though I don't think that we would say that we are severely afflicted or that we are in extreme poverty. Nevertheless, we are a good giving church, both to the ministry of this congregation and also to global and local missions. But I wonder, Lord, if we could do better. I wonder, Lord, if we could, with just a bit of a nudge from you and the confidence the Spirit gives us that you will provide for all of our needs, that we'll never outgive you, and that you give according to your riches and glory, that we could give more and better, not only monetarily, but also personally, relationally? Could we give more of ourselves to each other as we give ourselves fully to you? Because in this text, it's clear that generosity is a means of your grace for all. Whether we're the recipient or the giver, Lord, we need more of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.